Well, hey, how are you today? Good to see you. My name is Kyle, who never met before. I'm the lead pastor here at Crossroads. You're joining us on the last week of a four-part series on the Gospel of Mark. Before we get to today, though, we have to celebrate last weekend, because last weekend, something amazing happened. 283 people, for the very first time, stepped across the line of faith and received Jesus. That's what happened last weekend. If you were curious, amazing. Been an amazing series, so pumped about it. Now, why does that happen? It's because of the unique teaching style of Jesus. Jesus is always drawing lines and circles. The lines are markers of truth in our life that we have to cross, and the circles are spaces of grace and more blessing that he's inviting us into. And the purpose of that is to create movement in our lives. And today's about a movement I'm convinced God wants you to make in your life. And the movement is to invite you into a particular circle. It's the circle of greatness. So the lesson we're going to look at today is what I believe is the greatest leadership lesson in the history of the world. I don't know where you are in leadership. I don't know if it's in your home or your family, or maybe it's school, maybe you're part of the student government, or maybe it's in a fraternity or a sorority, or maybe it's a volunteer team here at Crossroads. Wherever it is, I promise you, this is the best lesson you could ever get on what it means to step into more as a leader. So we're praying happens today. So why don't we pray before we go any further? God, thank you so much for everyone who's here, everyone who's listening online. I pray that you would call us into more, that you would make the line not abstract, but exact in our lives. Show us the place you want us to cross into more greatness, looking more like you. Amen. I said greatest leadership lesson in the history of the world. That's a pretty high statement. You might be like, that's very much. You really believe that? Yes, I do. I think it's pretty inarguable that Jesus is the greatest leader with the most lasting impact in the history of the world. And the lesson we're going to look at today is like his magnum opus on leadership. He saves up everything he knows about leading until the very end. This lesson happens less than a month before he's going to go and die. And when I say lesson, by the way, I should say lessons, because he gives this same teaching three times to the same group of people, same exact teaching. If you're a parent, this is familiar to you. This happens in your house. For me, in my house, this is called, where is the dishwasher? This is the lesson I teach. My kids seem to think it's on top of the counter, so I made them this picture to jog their memory so they would understand. This is not the dishwasher on top of the counter. That's the top of the counter. The dishwasher is below it. You'll notice it's just a little bit lower. You have to open it, put the dish in, and close it. I think I've given that lesson 3,000 times in my house. This is the point. Jesus gives this lesson because it takes a minute to sink in. Some of the stuff that he gives us, some of the biggest ideas, they're not things you get in one shot. And so we're going to actually go through each of the three lessons in order. Now, to get the picture of what he said, in this case, where he said it matters. Sometimes when we're teaching and we're preaching, we kind of skip past place names or nation names or whatever, because they don't really add much to the story. That's not the case today. Where these things happen matter very, very much. Now, the first time this lesson's given is in Mark chapter 9. It's in a place called Capernaum, Mark 9:33. Then he came to Capernaum. What is Capernaum? Capernaum is a small fishing village in the northern part of Israel at the top of the Sea of Galilee. It was kind of home base for Jesus for his three main years of doing ministry. He lived in a house there, not his house. It was actually his disciple Peter's mother-in-law's house. So if you currently live at home with your parents and you wish that you didn't and you feel bad about that, let me take some of that guilt and shame off of you. Jesus didn't live with his mom. He lived with his buddy's wife's mom, okay? So you're cool. It's totally fine, man. You're just following Jesus, you know, do you. Don't worry about it. Mark 9:33. Then he came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked them, what was it you disputed among yourselves on the road? But they kept silent. For on the road, they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. They're asking this question, circle of greatness. Which of us will step into it? Which of us will receive the crown? Which of us will be the top? Now, this is a thing that I think is kind of common. It's easy to look at the story and be like, why would they argue about that? Well, it's because a desire for greatness is a core human trait. It's deep inside of all of us. I don't know when the last time that you thought about it, but think about the movies that we watch. Think about the greatest stories that we tell each other. Every single one of them is about a normal person living a normal life who gets a call into the circle of greatness. If you watch Dune, this is Dune. Paul Atreides, he's called into greatness. This is Luke Skywalker, he's called into greatness in Star Wars. This is Rand Althor in The Wheel of Time. This is Moana. This is Miles Morales in Spider-Man. This is Harry Potter. Every single one of them. Maybe the greatest hero of my adolescence, Ricky Bobby and Talladega Nights. Every one of them called into more. Why? Why do we watch that stuff? It's because it's what we hope happens to us. Just like Hagrid shows up for Harry Potter and says, guess what, you're destined for greatness. Just like Obi-Wan shows up for Luke and says, guess what, you're called to more. We hope that someday a stranger shows up and says, guess what, you were made for the circle of greatness. Now this actually happened in my life just a few months ago. It really did. It was a crazy moment. My Obi-Wan showed up. Her name was Fran. Not a likely name, but that's what it was. It's at a friend's birthday party. And this woman walked up to me. She introduced herself. She said, hey, my name is Fran. I said, great to meet you, Fran. She said, I think I'm related to you. I was like, oh, okay, great. And then she kind of, you know, did the game of like, are you related to so-and-so Ranson? And I said, yeah, I am. Okay, great. Well, then we're relatives. I said, that's great, Fran. That's nice to meet you. What's the point? She goes, if you're related to me, then you are a direct descendant of King Henry VII of England. I was like, whoa! I'm royalty, you know? So I Googled him, look up his picture. This is him. And, you know, you can see the resemblance, me and him. We're kind of similar. Dress alike. Did what any normal person would do. I Googled, do I own a castle? And looked it up. What's King Henry's castle? Is it Pembroke? Is his castle? This is Pembroke. It's fine, you know what I mean? Don't mean to demean Grandpa Hank. He's doing the best job he can. It's kind of mid, you know? Nothing much. And I thought, what would I do to just kind of classy it up a little bit? Subtle, tasteful changes, and I mocked this up in AI, just a little. I'm still working on it. You guys let me know what you think. Send me an email. You got other ideas what it should be like. But this is us, right? We want to be invited into the circle of greatness. Now, let's talk about castles, because this matters. Every castle is on a hill. See, that in the world's view, all leadership is elevated. It's always about elevation. Castles are on a hill. You know a king because they wear a crown. Where? On top of their head. In religious art, Jesus is depicted with a kind of a crown. It's called a halo. It's this little golden circle floating above him. And it's literally a circle of greatness. It's to indicate that he is great. One of the reasons that I know I'm not Jesus is because my baby pictures don't have one of these and his do. This is me and Jesus. You'll notice on top of his head, he has a halo of greatness. You'll notice on my face, I have a halo of food. That's different. He is using his fingers to bless folks. I am using my fingers to put ice cream on corn. We are very different, me and Jesus. See, greatness is about going up. Think about the nomenclature that we use to talk about promotions. You gotta climb the ladder. You gotta ascend higher and higher and higher because that's where greatness is. This is what we think. Now, Jesus comes along and he gives a different response. Listen to his response. Again, they're debating, who's gonna be the greatest? This is what he says, Mark 9:35. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. And the disciples react just like you guys are right now. Silence, like, whoa, like somebody farted and won't admit it. You know what I mean? They're like, oh, okay, Jesus. They literally change the subject and never come back to it in this scene. That's just kind of it. But it does bring up this important question. Number one, does Jesus want you to be great? Does God have dreams of greatness for your life? Well, notice what Jesus did. They were debating who would be the greatest. And what Jesus does is he gives them instructions on how to be great. I would just propose to you that if Jesus didn't want them to be great, he wouldn't have told them how to do it. Generally, if you don't want somebody to do something, you don't explain step by step what to do. But that's exactly what he does. See, God wants more for your life. I don't know where you are. I don't know what your dreams currently are. I don't know what your ambitions currently are. But God is calling you into more. God wants you to win. Think about this. The disciples didn't get this notion of greatness out of nowhere. At this point, they had spent 3 years with Jesus. 3 years with him. Where did the idea of becoming great come from? From him. They've been listening to him nonstop for 3 straight years, and he has started to expand their dreams, expand their ambitions, expand their vision. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 9:24 says this, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize?" In other translations, that's the crown, the circle of greatness. "So run that you may obtain it." You may obtain it. Do you want more for your life? Do you have the desire of greatness that God has for you? I'll just say, the kingdom of God, it doesn't need more people who dream of normal things. It doesn't need more people with medium aspirations. It needs more people who aspire to be great in whatever you are. If you're a student, to be a great student. If you're a leader, to be a great leader. If you're a husband, to be a great husband. A dad, a great dad. He says, just aspire to greatness. This is the call of God. He says, go for it. Do you have the same desire, or have you settled for less? So it happens to most of us, because we go out for greatness. We have big ideas. We're gonna try out for the team, and we get cut. We're gonna ask her out, and she says no. We apply for the job, and we don't get it. We send in our application to the college, and they reject us. And somewhere along the line, what happens is our visions of greatness that we're born with as a kid, every one of us is born with them, get kind of crunched down into something that's more manageable, something that's a little less grand, because you won't be disappointed if we don't make it. But Jesus says, don't. I want you to be great. And I think after this first lesson, the disciples, they get that point of it. They understand that he wants them to be great. Because the second time it happens, it goes a little bit differently. Now, this is in Mark chapter 10. And when in the calendar this happens is very, very important. We are right now, just in case you were curious, we are in the week before Holy Week on the church calendar. That's why you heard somebody talk about all the cool Holy Week experiences that we're doing. Very excited about that. Engage in as much of it as you possibly can. It will help you go forward, I promise. This is where we are. We're a week before. In this story in Mark 10 that I'm about to read you is this moment in the calendar, the week before Holy Week, exactly. Now, this time, instead of the disciples discussing on their own, you know, where's greatness and who is gonna be great, instead of discussing it on their own, two of them, James and John, who are brothers, they actually go to Jesus separately and they just straight up ask to be the greatest. Rather than debate it, they're like, let's just go ask him. Now, I'm gonna read you this out of Mark. The story is also in Matthew. And in Matthew, Matthew records that their mom went and asked for them. Pro tip, don't send your mom to ask for a promotion. It will not go well for you, that's all. Just don't try it. I think Mark's being kind to him. John Mark, who wrote this, I think he's being kind. He's like, okay, you know, they sent their mom, but it's like they went. So this is how he writes it. Mark 10, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "Well, what do you want me to do for you?" And they said, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You don't know what you're asking." Their response is like, "Oh man, no, well, we're pretty sure this is what we want, Jesus. It'd be pretty cool." He's like, "You don't know what you're asking." What does that mean? Well, see, they thought that Jesus was gonna go do what every earthly ruler do. He was gonna go to Jerusalem and he was gonna ascend to the throne. He was gonna climb to the highest point. And so they wanted the throne on the left, the throne on the right. Hey, we can be VP and Speaker of the House. Whatever, Jesus, I don't know. That's what we're thinking. Can we have those spots? But Jesus wasn't going to ascend a throne. He was going to ascend a cross. And there would be somebody on his right and there would be somebody on his left. There'd be other criminals on the cross dying. He goes, "You don't know what you're asking for." Now, as they hear this, as it's happening, the other 10 guys catch wind. They're like, whoa, what are James and John talking to Jesus about? Are they asking? Oh man, what? And they get mad. Why? Because they wanted to ask and they beat him to the punch. I think that's why. They're like, shoot. Now we gotta settle for like third and fourth place. It stinks, right? They're arguing. And so Jesus pulls them all together. This is Mark 10, 41. When the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over, up above. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus goes, hey, listen, in the Gentile world, in the not kingdom of God, this is where the circle of greatness is. It's about being very high and elevated. But I'm gonna take it and put it down here. That's where greatness is now. It's not about climbing up. See, the world says the line you have to cross is the barrier to move up the ladder. And Jesus says, no. You don't climb up, you climb down if you want to get to greatness. This is radical. This is crazy thinking. No one's ever said this before, and no one's ever said it since. You got to go down, not up. I just wonder in your life, are you frustrated? Have you hit a wall, does it feel like? You can't go any farther. You feel stuck in your job, in your career, somewhere in your life. Do you feel stuck? Friend, could it be because you're climbing the wrong direction? Could it be because you're pushing up? You're doing what everybody says to do. You're gonna go up and you're gonna fight for yourself and you're gonna put yourself first and you're gonna speak your mind and are you going up? Because Jesus says go down. If you wanna be great, go all the way to the floor, all the way. Now to hammer this point home, Jesus very intentionally picked the location for this lesson. If you don't know, according to John 1, Jesus is the creator of the universe. According to the Bible, he is God. It's the idea of the Trinity. He is God, and he's the one who created the entire universe. That means he sculpted the earth. That means he determined the high point and the low point of the entire globe. Now, where was he when he gave this lesson? Well, there's context clues in the story. Again, we skip past these things most time, but I don't want to do that today. I want to explain this to you. From Capernaum, at the top of the Sea of Galilee, it says this in Mark 1. Then he arose from there and came to the region of Judea by the other side of the Jordan. Now, the other side means that he crossed the Jordan. The Jordan extends up above the Sea of Galilee. He crosses to the other side, to the non-promised land side, the eastern side, where there was a highway that went all the way from the north to the south. It was a main trade route called the King's Highway. And he walked down this route. And then he tells this story, and then there's this context for him. Let's skip ahead to the end, and we'll move backwards. At Mark 10:45, it says, then they came to Jericho. Hey, that's right after he delivers his line. Right after he does. Right after he says, the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Then they enter Jericho. Well, Jericho's on the other side of the river. That means they're at the point that is the top of the Dead Sea. Now, this is a significant point in and of itself. This is the place where Joshua and the Israelites crossed over the Jordan River and entered the Promised Land, the line of the Jordan River into the circle of promise in the Promised Land. This is the place where Jesus was baptized, same exact place, where he went under the water, where he lowered himself and come up in greatness to say, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. Now, if that wasn't amazing enough, do you know this place is also the lowest spot on the entire globe? No place lower. Mount Everest is the highest point. This is the lowest point. Think about that. What are the odds that Jesus, if he was just a normal guy, if he wasn't God, could somehow give the greatest leadership lesson in the history of the world in which he says, it's not about going up, it's about going down, becoming the lowest of all. What are the odds he could give that in the lowest place on earth? I'm gonna say it's not coincidence. Something to pay attention to. Do you wanna be great? God's call is, yes, step into the circle. But the picture he paints and the place he tells it makes it very plain and very clear. The only way to go there is down. Lower yourself. Lower yourself. Lowest place on the entire earth. Leadership is lowership. Really simple. Leadership is lowership. Will you go down? When I took the job of lead pastor, you know, the question I asked myself was not, can I handle it at the top? It's not the question I asked. Can I handle the top? It was, can I handle the weight at the bottom? See, Jesus doesn't elevate people, he de-elevates them. He puts them down and lower. The further you go in the kingdom, the more weight you bear. It's a sobering thing. As you think about leadership in your life, do you think about it this way? You think about a job or a promotion or, again, running for something in your student government or wherever it is. Do you think about leadership this way? Or are you aspiring for the top? Because if you're aspiring for the top, you're seeing it backwards, upside down. The question to ask yourself is, do I have what it takes to go down, to be lowered, to become the servant of all? And heads up, naturally, you're not. You're not ready. Why? Well, because no matter what we feel, none of us is born at the bottom of the ladder. And some of us do feel this way. I know we do. We feel like we look at other people and we see them. They were born with way more wealth in their family than us. They just happened to get some smarts that we didn't or some athletic skills that we didn't. And we look at them and we feel like we're down here, but we're not. See, every single person ever is born in the middle of the ladder. You're right here when you start. Because no one's born the servant of all. And you have a choice to make with your life, which is, will I go up or will I go down? Will I go down? Now, I found in my life, this requires practice. It's the only way this works in my life. Practice, really. This might sound goofy to you. God's given me several of these types of places in my life. I'll tell you about one of them. To literally practice being the servant of all. And the place is Chipotle. Now, I don't know what your Chipotle looks like. The Chipotles that I frequent, every time I go there, the like soda fountain bar where you get your forks and your soda, it's always a mess. There's like ice everywhere and soda and empty straw wrappers and the cup toppers are all over the place and the napkins are half pulled out and there's hot sauce spilled everywhere. Always, always, always. If you work at Chipotle, it's cool, man. I get it. Just make the burritos. That's what we want you to do. We apologize for the slobs in the restaurant. Don't worry about it. It's cool. It's cool. But it's always a mess. And one time I was standing there, man, this is probably like a decade ago, something like that. I was standing there and I noticed it was a mess. And I was like, man, somebody should clean that up. Just a thought in my head. That's all. Just a thought. Somebody should clean that up. And then a little voice popped into the back of my mind and it was like, yeah, you know who should do that? Whoever's the servant here. And I went, oh. And then this passage jumped into my mind. Whoever wants to be great has to become the servant of all. All means all the time, everywhere you go. And so I just cleaned it up. And then the next time I went into Chipotle, I saw the same exact mess. And again, I thought, the servant should clean that up. Ah, I think that's me. I cleaned it up. And every time I got into Chipotle for 10 straight years, I clean up whatever the thing is there. To be clear, I don't want to. Okay, I don't wake up like, man, I really hope it's messy today. Woo-hoo! It's not what I'm thinking. It's hard. In my life, I'm not here. I wish I was. I'm not. I'm somewhere. I don't know. I'm up in here somewhere. I'm working my way down. But I know that the call in my life, if I want to do what God's called me to do, is to go down, to become the servant of all. And I'm practicing. Will you practice? Will you put it in practice in your life? Where in your life can you serve? Where's the spot for you? Maybe you're a student in here. I'm going to suggest one to you. Do your own laundry. How about that? That'd be a great way to serve. Do your mom's laundry too. That'd be amazing. No one wants to do laundry. Why don't you step into it? It doesn't have to be fancy. Sometimes these big ideas, it can be like, oh man, I don't know. How would I ever do that? Just find something that he's done that no one wants to do and do it. And then do it again and again and again and again. And tell yourself every time you do it, it's your job because in this place, you're the lowest. In this place, you're the servant. What would happen if you took that attitude, I'll tell you, you would see incredible, incredible growth that you won't find anywhere else. This advice goes against the advice of pop psychology. Pop psychology, the rage right now, it's all about putting yourself first. Put yourself first. This is the advice that we're giving to students right now. Put yourself first. Who are having a worse mental health crisis than we've ever seen. I don't think that's unrelated. Jesus says, if you want to save your life, you got to give your life away. That's what he says. I'm just telling you, if you're in here right now, and I know you are, 1824, high school influencers, if you want to be resilient, if you want mental health that nobody else has in your generation, if you want to change the world, there is one way to do it. It's to go down. If you'll do that, you'll change the world. You will change mental health in your generation. You can set a different trajectory for all of your friends, all of them who are putting themselves first. You guys can be different. You can say we're going down, and when you get there, oh man, the joy. Do you know what it feels like to serve? Do you know the reward that comes from it? It's what Jesus says. If you'll make yourself last, he'll put you first. It's amazing, amazing, amazing. Now, the truth from the Bible, what I do love is there are some people who are starting to see this, because all truth from the Bible is true whether or not you recognize where it's from. It works like gravity. You don't have to know about gravity for gravity to work on you, right? This is how the Bible truth works. And there's people who are picking up on this. More and more leadership gurus are starting to see these little pieces and put them together. One of them, a guy I like a lot named Simon Sinek, said this: "The true price of leadership is the willingness to place the needs of others above your own. Great leaders truly care about those they are privileged to lead and understand that the true cost of the leadership privilege comes at the expense of self-interest." This is great leaders. When I was a senior in college, I had one elective credit left to use. My last semester, one elective left, which at some schools, I know you people have like tennis as an elective, underwater basket weaving. My friend Esther said that one of her electives was watching disaster movies. I was like, what? That's ridiculous. If you did one of those, you just raise your hand. I just want to just publicly hate you a little bit. Man, so awful. The school I went to was an engineering school, okay? The electives that we had were like fluid dynamics and differential equations. It was awful. Didn't have any of these things. My last one, I found what I thought was the easiest course I could find. It was a grad level leadership seminar. And what would happen is every week, a new CEO of some big impressive company would come in and they would talk to us about leadership. And we would just take notes, and it was really cool. I mean, some big, big impressive people. The CEO of Hewlett Packard and other just massive, you know, Fortune 20 type companies would come in. And one day this other guy came in. He was less impressive. So less impressive that I almost left when he walked on stage. He ran a regional bank I'd never heard of. I mean, still big, you know, multi-billion dollar size business. It wasn't like it was tiny or anything. But he was just kind of unassuming. He was wearing this old dumpy suit that was probably old enough to rent a car. You know, like it was just not quite put together. And he walked on stage, and instead of doing what everybody else did, which is like give their top 10 leadership little one-liners, you know, oh, here's the thing you got to do, boom, boom, boom. Instead of that, he just told his story. He said, well, I was grew up in a coal mining town in West Virginia. And I graduated high school and I just did what everybody does. I went to the coal mine to get a job. But while I was in line, I saw my high school guidance counselor and he pulled me out and he said, hey, I don't want you to go to the mines. Give me one day to find you a better job. And the guy did, and he said, so I went to work at a bank. That's where he got me a job. And my job was to just kind of mop the floors and keep the place clean. And so I showed up and I mopped the floors. And he said, I just tried to do the best job I possibly could. I just tried to serve as well as I could. I just tried to serve the customers and all the other people who worked at the bank just as good as I could. He goes, and then the craziest thing happened. One day they came to me and they said, hey, would you like to be a teller? I was like, oh, never thought of being a teller. So I said, sure. Became a teller. I said, I just tried to do the best job I could, serve everybody as well as I possibly could as a bank teller. And the craziest thing happened. One day they came and they said, do you want to be the manager of this branch? And I said, oh, sure. He said, then I just tried to do the best job I could as the manager and just serve everybody as well as I can. He said, you know, one day that kept happening and happening and happening. And one day somebody walked into my office and said, do you want to be CEO? This is what my story. This is my life. I just tried to do the best job I could serving everybody I possibly could in whatever job I was given, and somehow I became the CEO. And that man's story was so different that 20 years later, I don't remember what anybody else says, but I've never forgotten that advice. Never. Put it in my pocket, folded it up. Said, that man knows something. And I promise you that man knows Jesus. He was quoting him almost word for word before I even knew that was in the Bible, before I even knew it. This is the message of Jesus. And there's nothing special about that guy. Like I said, he didn't have a college degree. Just a guy from a coal miner town. See, when God invites you in the circle of greatness, his circle of greatness is not exclusive. The world's all are. In the world, you have to have the right pedigree or the right GPA or the right things on your resume to get into the school or to get the job. But that's not how it works in the kingdom of God. God's circles are inclusive. I love how Martin Luther King Jr. put it. He was preaching on this exact message one Sunday. He said this: Jesus gave us a new norm of greatness. If you want to be important, wonderful. If you want to be recognized, wonderful. If you want to be great, wonderful. But recognize that he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. That's the new definition of greatness. And this morning, the thing that I like about it, by giving that definition of greatness, it means that everybody can be great because everybody can serve. You don't have to have a college degree to serve. You don't have to make your subject and your verb agree to serve. You don't have to know about Plato and Aristotle to serve. You don't have to know about Einstein's theory of relativity to serve. You don't have to know the second theory of thermodynamics and physics to serve. You only need a heart full of grace, a soul generated by love, and you can be that servant. You can. God's call on your life is greatness. Will you go there? The third time he gives this lesson, the last time he gives it, he goes from the lowest spot on earth, climbs up, 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 up to Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem, if you've never been, it's on this like mountain range. There's about three mountains that come together. The tallest of the mountains is Mount Zion. And crazy enough, would you know that Jesus rented a house on the top of Mount Zion and then had dinner with his disciples in what we call the upper room? Lowest point on earth to the highest point in the capital city of God's people. Fascinating. And again, the same conversation breaks out. Again, the disciples start to have this debate about who's going to be the greatest. It says this, a dispute also rose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors, but not so with you. Rather, the greatest among you become as the youngest and the leader as the one who serves. He tells them again, and the very next thing he does, don't miss this, the very next thing he does is he grabs a bucket and he goes over to his disciples and he goes, you know what? Let me just show you. I'm tired of saying it. Let me just show you. He gets a bucket, he gets a rag, and he says, come over here. I'm gonna wash your feet. Now, this job is the job of the lowest servant. This job is the job of the slave. It's the job that who you look around the room, who's ever the lowest, this is what they do. He just starts washing their feet. He goes, this is what greatness is. That's the circle of greatness. And he calls them to it. Now from this moment, he stands up, they have dinner. He does what's called the Lord's Supper with them and institutes communion with them. Then he leaves the upper room, walks down the stairs, walks down from Mount Zion, down the slopes of Mount Zion, into the Kidron Valley, AKA the Valley of the Shadow of Death, goes to the lowest point of Jerusalem and allows himself to be captured, arrested, beaten, and ultimately crucified. If you go to Jerusalem, you can actually see the place where the cross was. Amazing, absolutely amazing. This is one of those places that's not debated by historians. Everyone's like, oh yeah, no, that's definitely where the cross was. You know what's fascinating? If you go there, do you know what you'll find? No cross. You know what you will find? A circular hole in the ground. There's a circle of greatness that marks the earth, the place where the God of the universe descended from his high throne and came down to serve everybody. Philippians 2 puts it this way, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. He exalted him. Jesus goes from the highest place, king of the universe, creator of everything, comes to earth and goes to the lowest place. Says, if you want to follow me, you got to be like me. And I'm putting myself underneath everybody. There's nobody I won't serve. Nobody I won't serve. After he washed the disciples' feet, he turned it on them. And he gave them this challenge that he gives to us as well. He said, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant's not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. And that word blessed, it means happy. That's the literal translation. Happy are you if you do them. The life you'll find, the peace you'll find, you'll find satisfaction. If you give your life away, you will find it. This is the promise of Jesus. It's the line you have to cross if you want it. He's really clear. It's not about knowing it. I'm happy you've listened. That's great. It's not about knowing it. It's about doing it. Will you do it? So we saved some time for this in the service. Don't worry, we've got time. You're not late. I want you to just close your eyes for a minute. We're gonna do a little prayer exercise aimed at helping us do it. Close your eyes. I want you to ask God for a who. Say, God, who do you want me to serve? Specific person in your life. Could be a friend, roommate, parent, child, somebody at work who annoys you a whole lot. Says serve everybody. Ask God for who. Whoever popped into your mind, assume that's from God. Now ask him for what. Say, God, what do you want me to do for them? Jesus washed our feet. That probably wouldn't be helpful to this person. Don't do that. That'd be weird. But what could you do? What's the dirty work in their life that would just bless them and serve them? Ask God for the what. If you got that, I want you to tell God you're going to do it, but not if you're not. It's okay if you're not. It's okay. You're welcome here. It's awesome. So glad you're with us. But if you're willing to do it, say, God, I will do that for that person. I will serve them. Help me enter into the circle of grace. And it's amen. Amen. Now, we're not done yet. In that meal, when he served them, after he washed their feet, he served them communion. And he said it at the end there. He said, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. See, the good news, the amazing news, the incredible thing is the God of the universe came down here not to demand service from us to him, but to invite us to receive service from him. He came with something to give. And the thing he gave was his life. For a lot of us, we received Jesus for the very first time last week. If you haven't yet, you can do that right now. You just say, Jesus, I believe you are who you say you are. I want to receive you. If you prayed that prayer in this moment, last week, or 4 decades ago, you're in the family of believers, and this communion experience is for you. A way to remember the gift of the God who climbed down and gave up his life for you. You can take your communion kit if you've got it. Go ahead and peel off that top layer of cellophane. Expose the little wafer that's in there. Let me read you the words of Jesus from Mark 14. It says, while they were eating, Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take, this is my body. You should take that wafer in your hands and just break it. Just snap it in half. This is the body of Christ broken for you. Let's eat in remembrance of him. Go ahead and peel off the layer of cellophane, exposes the juice. He used wine. He continues, says this. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, he said to them. This is the blood of Jesus shed for you. Drink it in remembrance of him. Father, thank you. Thank you for moving the circle. Thank you for coming down the ladder. Thank you for calling us to follow you. And thank you for the life that comes. I pray for all of us that we'd have the courage to follow you, that we have the courage to go even lower, that we have the courage to follow through on the thing you ask us to do and the person you ask us to do it, God. We want to follow you. Amen.